Out of John chapter 12 this morning, verses 20 through 33, we hear God's word today. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. It is our opportunity this morning to think in terms of the power to give life. Now, I'm hoping you will conduct a survey with me this morning as we start our time together. The survey is based on just a few scenarios that may have happened to you in your life or you have heard about in someone else's life that you know. I'm not speaking about third, fourth, and fifth party. It may have happened to your mom or dad, brother or sister, uncle or aunt, your neighbor. I want a close connection. And I'm hoping we will complete the survey by a show of hands is fine. I was going to have you stand, but that's all right. You just stick your hand up and then just keep it up, though, throughout the survey. So if any of these situations of conflict that end up filling our world all around us, if any of these have touched you personally, please raise your hand and keep it up. A soldier haunted by the effects of war. A pregnant teen looking to see what the next steps might be. A young woman or man devastated by abandonment issues of her father or mother. An aging couple gripped by grief over their child's untimely death. A widow and her daughter who find themselves thrust into a world they were not ready to take on. Okay, thank you very much for participating. At least 50%. Just in those few short scenarios, you have seen conflict in that way or another. Now let me tell you the backdrop of at least those particular conflicts. They are all found front and center in this movie called Do You Believe? It's really some of the major issues in which the characters in that movie walk through life. And they figure out what in the world. Oh, there was one that I didn't put on the list. Anybody ever in a car accident? Okay, and that increases our level of participation to almost 75 to 80%. Yeah. There are life's issues that come at us. And can we, in fact, find the power to give life in the middle of that? So, if you have your Bibles and want to turn, we are heading to Jeremiah this morning. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, there is a powerful connection here as they continue to talk about this idea of covenant. We've looked at several different places throughout our journey of Lent where God reaches into the lives of people and he says, I'm going to make a promise with you. He does that with Abraham. He does that with Moses. He does that even here as we look in terms of Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will do what? Forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This pathway to life, the power that brings life to us, seems to always be paved with forgiveness. If there's one single issue that can eat away at our peace, that can eat away at our place in our standing with God, it's resentment. And holding on to those things, thinking, I have every right not to forgive someone else. You don't understand what that person did to me. And God puts it into perspective for us here as he speaks to Jeremiah. Now, we had a great lesson this past Tuesday up at Alderson Broaddus University. We had one of our premier Christian studies majors to come before us and speak eloquently in the life of us as she introduced us to Isaiah and his journey. Ashley Mays, thank you so much for giving us a word. But even as Jeremiah starts here, it's that same thing. In verse 31, he speaks to both the house of Israel and who? The house of Judah. And why is he speaking to two houses? They were divided. It had already come to a point where they could not see eye to eye in the kingdom. Now, you've never been around to people that have not been able to see eye to eye, have you? And boy, I tell you, we think that that's something new. But it is an opportunity to see how God is long-suffering and patient with us. Even when we find ourselves in a place of needing forgiveness. And there is power in forgiveness. I've heard story after story of those that have finally come to terms with issues in their life, and they've gone back and they've talked with individuals that they have harmed or who have harmed them. And they said, I don't know if you even realize it. I don't know if you even realize what you said or what I said or what happened or what didn't happen, but this is how I understood it, and it has been eating at me for a while. And I come to you and I'm asking forgiveness. And just as he told the people of old, I promise you, there is forgiveness And there is power in that, because none of us will ever measure up. We'll never reach that point where we go beyond the need for God's forgiveness. The power to give life comes through forgiveness, but it also comes through restoration. Psalm 51, verses 10 through 17, the backdrop story, as you well know, King David came face to face with an issue in his own life. You want to talk about a hurt, habit, or hang-up? Let's go through David's life in this particular scenario. He broke every one of the Ten Commandments at least once, I think, in the process, and it involved relationships. It involved looking at someone that was already committed to someone else, and because of his place of power and prestige and position, he says, I don't care who she already is connected to. I want her and she's mine. Right? Remember that whole horrible account that speaks into our lives over and over again about removing God from the throne of our world and putting ourselves right smack dab in the middle, and we say we're going to do it no matter what. And David thought he got off scot-free. He was the king. You remember the whole deal? Where was he supposed to be when he ended up on the roof of his castle? Anybody remember the beginning of this story? He was in battle, it says. And when the time it was that the kings were supposed to go out to war, I love how the Old Testament puts that to start it. When it was time, David wasn't even where he was supposed to be. And boy, that's a lesson all in itself. How many times do we end up where we're not supposed to be, and it really gets us into even more trouble than what God has already assigned us to do? Our duties, our responsibilities, our roles, our privileges of connecting in life. But yet we find another place to be, and it leads down a path that leads nothing to but more than destruction. Yes, we find David there, and he sees something that wasn't even his. And he covets it, and he wants it for his own. And he makes it happen. And then he tries to cover it up. And the man of who he offended has more honor than the king does, right? He says, I got the perfect plan. I'll just call him back from battle. He'll lay with his own wife. She'll be pregnant in the public's eye through him and not me, and none will be wiser. But this dear servant in David's army said, how can I lay with my wife when my men are still on the battlefield? It's not right. I can't honor my king and my country and my God in doing such a thing. So he lays out on the stoop of his own house. David says, well, what in the world am I going to do now? It's not working. He tries to cover up. He finds the plan, the perfect plan. I got it. All right, so if battle what he wants, and if that's where he wants to be noble and honorable, I got the plan. I'll tell my chief commander, put him in the heat of the battle, and then do what? Everybody else pull back. Everybody else pull back. Leave him out there. So he will be a casualty of war. We will decorate him highly. Not only will we give his family, you don't give somebody deceased the Purple Heart, do you? Their family? No, you don't do that. Okay, so a higher medal of honor because of his valor and bravery, and he was going to be recognized as a war hero. And the plan went off without a hitch, just like David planned it. His memory was exonerated. And to console the grieving family is the least the king do, but to provide for his family that was left behind and bring them into the house of the king. Such honor being displayed by David. Until Nathan enters the picture. A prophet of the Lord, which I would gladly have passed on this job, I believe. I don't know that I would have been the first to put up my hand and say, okay, God, I'd love to go speak to the king about something he really, really messed up about over and over again. Oh, pick me, pick me. Nathan steps in. He said, I got a little story to tell you, king. We got a situation in your kingdom. Rich landowner sees a little lamb next door, only possession of the neighbor, but man, he wants it. He does everything in his power to make sure that little lamb goes into his fold, becomes a part of his wealth. Nathan approaches the king and says, Almighty King, what should we do about this travesty of justice? And David was on board. He was just celebrating a war hero's life. I mean, he's ready to serve his country, and he's got it all figured out. Nathan, I've got the perfect plan. That rich landowner's punishment is death. He should die for that. No escape. And Nathan, the old prophet that I always put him at, he can't be Michael Perry's age because it doesn't fit my story. So anyway, old prophet, long stringy white hair, big old robe, takes his bony finger and he points at David and he says, you are the man. You are the man. And David recognizes the error of his ways. He crumples under this load of guilt and shame. And he speaks, to his God. And that's where we find Psalm 51. It's in that setting. That we have these amazing words where God restores. I am here to tell you that God is in the restoration business. He's not in the scrap metal business. All right? He doesn't look at a 1949 vintage vehicle and say, how much can I get at the scrapyard for the metal? He looks at that old car and he says, there's value in restoring. I can see what is still there. And folks, that's good news. That's good news. Because there are times when I find myself in the company of David. I think in some term, way, or picture, I've got things figured out on my own, and the way I present them and the way I say things, that has got to be the way it is. And then God comes around and he finds somebody with a bony little finger and he points back at me and he says, but you're the man. You're the man who is blinded with your own issues. And can you come to me and pray a prayer of restoration? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Where's the power of life come from? It comes from our brokenness and understanding that God not only wants to, but has already made a way for us to be restored. And that ultimately comes through the death on the cross. The power to give life ultimately comes through the death on the cross. In that passage out of John 12, that 20 through 33, it's a foretelling of what will happen. The Greeks show up, this minority in the Christian world, at least at that time. The Greeks were not a minority in the greater culture, certainly, by any means of the word. And thank you. It's called the Ministry of the Hanky. I love it. Good stuff. The Greeks were not a minority in the culture of the world, but they were a minority when it comes to this new thing called the keepers of the way, those that were following Jesus. Philip sort of had an inside track to their particular culture, and so it seems that they selected him out, at least a friendly face, or one that they recognized where he was from. And so you know how we sometimes do that. We start with people that we know if we want to get somewhere else. Well, I don't know the mayor, but I might know a couple folks on the city council. So I'm going to start with Mr. Jeff Allen or Mr. Terrence Boyd, and I'll bend their ear first, and maybe they'll give me an audience with the mayor at some point in time. You know how that works. And so that seems to be the setting here with the Greeks coming. They just want to see Jesus. They've been hearing incredible things, and so they want to come and get in on some of this action as well. But it's in that setting that Jesus speaks of what's eventually going to happen. It's a call, it's a clarion call, that you may think this is going to be a progression and you see it building and it's just going to be one consistent kind of build until ultimately this kingdom of God will take place right here and right now. And I know you Greeks, you want to be right in line to be a part of the new power that's coming in place. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you recognize who Jesus is, at least in some form or fashion. And Jesus says, but let me set the record straight right now before we get very much further in your grandiose plans of being right next to the power. This power is going to have to do something that you've never seen any other power do first. What's this power going to have to do? This power is going to have to be unplugged from the grid. Or he talks in terms of unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies and remains alone, then and only then does it eventually bear much fruit. So he says, I'm glad you're here. I don't want to run you off, but I want to give you the whole picture. I want you to know what you're signing up for. And what you're signing up for involves some suffering and death, ultimately, before you see life. And he goes on and he predicts his own death. He says, ultimately, Jesus says, I will be lifted up from the earth. Jesus says, I will draw all people to me. And it will be as we understand the death on the cross. And ultimately, he went to the cross so that we could have life. So, is there power in the cross? It's not a couple of slabs of wood that is the, what's the power. It's not the symbol itself that's the power. It's the understanding that Jesus went there for us so that we could have life. So I'm not sure what issues of conflict you might be walking through at the present time. Certainly those scenarios out of the movie, touch base, some closer than others. Very timely for the Hanley Baptist Church community of a young mother who has seen a death that was way too soon in the process of her life. So many other parts of those story speak in our lives from one place to another. But can we picture this idea of the power to give life comes through forgiveness? It certainly comes through restoration, and ultimately it comes through the power of the cross. And that's what we offer today. I am so glad we have a beautiful brass cross up here that was given in memory, I'm sure, of someone. But we understand that that represents an old, rugged, hewn instrument of death and torture that had been used very effectively in the Roman Empire to discourage people from raising up against the government. It was a vile and hated symbol. And that as we wear it today, we don't do it out of a sense of pride or out of a sense of accomplishment. What is the cross calling us to live out today? And it involves life. Ultimately, it involves life. That's our highest privilege today, is to go and share this life that Jesus has given us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great is God's faithfulness, so much so that God is guiding us back even when we are still falling away. God's love is always with us. And when we cannot feel it, it is in the love of those that surround us that we find His love. May we continue to journey in faith together, knowing that God is forgiving us, God is restoring us, and God is bringing us to the foot of His cross where we can find life. We are not alone. God's love endures forever. We are loved and forgiven. Amen.